As we were talking today a little bit with Pastor and Mrs. Gossman, they're going towards their 50th, their golden wedding anniversary. I'm sure you all know that. But back when they were going towards their 25th, their silver wedding anniversary, they were thinking about coming over to visit us in Germany. And Pastor Gossman said that's how he knows how long we've been over there, because we were just on our way to leave to Germany. So it's been many years that you've been supporting us as a church, and we appreciate that very much. Your support has helped to make it possible that we can be there full-time and serve the Lord in the calling and the place where He has put us. And it's a joy to serve the Lord, and you're welcome to come visit us. We're looking forward to maybe a visit from Pastor and Mrs. Gossman, but we've enjoyed being here these days and the warm welcome you've given to us. And Pastor Howard and his wife, also the very warm welcome. He can remember when years ago, how old were you? Seven, something like that. Okay. when we were on deputation back then with one or two boys, I forget what you said, but it was just, we had a very small family at that time. And we're in his dad's ministry. And the years have really flown by. And I don't know how you feel about the last 25 years that the Lord's given you, but it's amazing how when you're doing the Lord's work, time just flies. What do they say in English? You're having fun. Time flies when you're having fun, right? So it is a joy to be in the Lord's work. And I'd just like to, before we look at the pictures, and then if you have questions afterwards, that's kind of my pattern that I thought we'd do tonight. Share something from the Word of God. Then we'll look at the pictures. And then if you have questions, if there's time, then I'd be glad to try and entertain any of those. This summer, in view of that we were coming on furlough, we've been thinking a long time of when should we and how it would work best with the kids' schooling. But we had been preaching in Germany there in the camp through the book of Daniel. As we preached through it, I had the responsibility to preach chapter 5. As I preached that, or as I prepared for that, I should say, the text, the Lord opened up the text to me in a way that it really struck my own heart too, in the preparation already, and then also as I presented it and shared it there in Germany. And I'd like to just share a couple thoughts with you this evening. I think it pertains to all of us, that even as we said this morning, we're realigning, we're sharpening our focus, we're really concerned that we're constantly on target with what the Lord wants us to do and how He wants us to think and how He wants us to live. I think due to our flesh that's always with us and all the influences of all the world around us and all the things going on, there's always a dragging and a pulling. And even if you, by God's grace, have learned something and it's been important to you at some point in life and you've matured, sometimes then something else comes into your life and then you're focused on that and something else will slip away. It'll kind of slip away and it won't be quite in the place where it should be. This evening I'd like to share this just in light of that from our perspective and then also maybe for your own life. I don't know if you followed the... not the debates, what do they call this when all these men are doing their presenting themselves for the presidency? The speeches they hold and things like that. You'll hear little clips in the news and whatnot. I don't know what has struck you especially as you've listened to and watched that. Certainly there's themes that strike your catch your attention. Maybe you're excited that some of the candidates claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm not calling that in question or anything. But one thing that really struck me as I listened to these men, and when we're in Germany, we don't get that like that. It's all filtered and it's all just, you know, completely different. So here we get it live and the way they say it. What strikes you when you hear these men speaking? I mean, when I hear Mr. or Dr. or whatever he is, Donald Trump speak, the one thing that just bowled me over was, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and in the first use, I'm going to do this, and I've done all this in the past. Have you noticed that? Does that bother anybody? It bothers me. And I try to work through it in my mind, and then I hear some of the other candidates that, you know, also claim to be Christians, and I'm going to do this, and I've never done that, and I'm going to do this. And you know, as you listen to it, I know too, they've got to present themselves, right? They do, right? I mean, they've got to, if you get up and don't say anything, nobody's going to vote for you. And if you're not somebody that thinks you're going to move and change something, then nobody's going to vote for you to be a president. But I wonder sometimes how much that kind of a thinking, and it's not just in the presidential elections and all that this goes on. This goes on a lot in our society. The putting yourself forward, even in storytelling, and I did this and I did that. And when I went fishing, there was this big a fish that I caught, but it got away, right? I mean, it's that little joke that we have, that standing, what have we all accomplished? Now I'm going to put you in a missionary's shoes. He's got to come home every couple of years and he's got to share what's gone on. And it's not easy, I can tell you, from the bottom of my heart. When you come, why are you coming here? And that's what I want us to refocus. When we look at Daniel chapter 5, we're dropped into a situation that's unexpected. First couple of chapters of Daniel is about Nebuchadnezzar. We know Daniel and his friends and those stories, but I'm talking about the kings now. Nebuchadnezzar was king, and he had experienced several things. In the book of Daniel, he comes later again. Daniel's not all chronological, but I'm just going to wrap it up real quickly and bring it together. Nebuchadnezzar was king before the king that we find in chapter 5. And at the end of chapter 4, we find that Nebuchadnezzar had been brought to a point in his life, actually the second time, maybe more than that, but the second time for sure, a point in his life where he had come to understand that it wasn't him, but that it was who? You remember? It was God. And he had come to that point after he had been put out to pasture for a while. He had been king, he'd been mighty king. You read Jeremiah and his name keeps coming up of what he's going to do and how he's going to be a tool of God to judge Judah. And we see that Nebuchadnezzar, God had put in his place. He'd understood that it was God. And you read these verses at the end of chapter 4 of Daniel. And you see that he has really understood, and I believe he was probably a true follower of God, that it was not himself. And he gives praise to that. And actually, we're not going to read it for the sake of time, but you can read it yourself. It's in the first person, I bless the Most High, in verse 34. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominions is an everlasting dominion, and the kingdom is from generation to generation. You read on down through those verses, and he is giving credit to God, to the God of Daniel. And so you read that, and you come to the bottom of that chapter, at the bottom of that page in my Bible, and then you look up to the next column, chapter 5, and it just says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before the 1,000. And the next couple verses, I mean, it's just like a total scene change. No preparation, no transition, nothing. It's very abrupt. And God drops a chapter right in here in the book of Daniel about a man. It says the son, or his father was Nebuchadnezzar. Some historians think it was his grandfather, but whatever. It was a descendant, a very close relative, a very close descendant. And we have a new incident, a new situation, where we'd heard all this about King Nebuchadnezzar. Now you're going to find just in one chapter, in a short time, you're going to just have a little peek into the very last hours of one man's life, King Belshazzar. And I studied that. I wondered, why did God do it this way? What is he doing here? Why, after this whole episode and situation with Nebuchadnezzar, does this come with Belshazzar? He has a feast in the first four verses. He has all his friends, all his important friends come, all the important people in his realm, 1,000 lords. And they call for the vessels from the temple which his father had brought from Jerusalem. And it's like, in your face, God of Israel, we're using your vessels from your temple to celebrate and to party here. And it says there that they worship the gods of gold and of silver. of gold and silver, of brass, in verse 4, of iron, of wood, and of stone. He and his concubines and his wives and everything. So they had this big feast here. This is the picture. It's just kind of stark, the change that happens here. And what happens then? All this about Nebuchadnezzar, then shortly this feast of Belshazzar, 4 verses, and then what happens? A hand appears on the wall and writes in a very prominent place where the king himself can see it. He can see it, says there, part of the hand. And there's a writing on the wall that he can't understand. And this man who's so self-confident, who's in your face to God, is rattled to the very bottom of his existence. The next couple verses we see how he's just shaken. There's 5 or 6 terms that shows that, how his countenance dropped and fell and his knees shook and all this. And he's just totally, totally confused. What happens then? He offers a treasure for anybody that can explain to him. He gets all his wise men in the whole realm to come, and they come and they try, and they're supposed to explain to him what it says there on the wall, and they don't know. They don't know. And so he's all shaken, and all his important men are all shaken. They're all rattled. And then his mother comes in, the queen mother comes in, and she says, "It's okay, Belshazzar. We'll get this fixed. Don't worry about it. I know a man who's in the realm here, and he can solve all the riddles. He's wise. He knows the gods," and she explains all this. And so Belshazzar is at ease. Okay, he's at ease. Thinks, okay, this is going to get fixed. So he has Daniel come in here, and he offers him, "I'm going to give you a robe," and different things he offers him. And what happens then? Daniel turns that down, and that's where I want to just take a couple moments and look at this. And Daniel takes the time after he's brought up there to the king. It seems like he had been relegated to some side position, something very unimportant, because Belshazzar didn't seem to know about him, didn't know what he could do and what he had done, or he'd forgot about it or didn't care. But then Daniel turns down the offers for the treasures and things and says, "You can keep them yourself." And in verse 18, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. And they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints over it whomever he will. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." And I think that's the first lesson right there. Daniel gives Belshazzar a history lesson, reminding him of his father. And it seems that this was common knowledge among all people in the realm. And certainly, Daniel said, "You knew about this." This is inspired word. I mean, he told him, "You knew about this, and you ignored it." And as I thought about that and let the Lord work that in my own heart, I thought, Kevin, how often is it in your life that you actually know something? And it sort of slipped away. Or maybe even consciously, you've just kind of pushed it aside. A truth of how to live, of what God wants, of what should be important in our lives and what should not be important in our lives. And here, Belshazzar, this man, we don't know much about him at all, just this chapter. But he had disregarded what he knew. That primary lesson in the life of his father, he had just disregarded it. And just a few years after this dramatic event in the life of his father, He was living contrary again to that truth that he had understood. And he was high-minded and living, so to speak, in the face of God, doing whatever he wanted. Verse 23, but have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine in them, and you have praised the gods of silver and of gold and of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand your breath is, and whose are all your ways, have you not glorified? And I think that's the second, and maybe the primary lesson here. The one that he had forgotten what he knew, but the other one, and that is key, that he wasn't giving glory to God. He was doing his own thing. And I wonder how easy it is for us to slip into those kind of patterns in our own life, that we're doing our own thing. He was even in the face of God, worshiping these other gods who can't see, can't hear, can't breathe, can't smell, don't have anything to do with it. And Daniel said, and here's the living God, and you're defying him. He's the one in whose hands are your ways, who knows your very steps. And we as Christians love God and know that he sees our paths and knows of our ways and guides them and directs them. And we've got to be careful that we keep him primary in our hearts and in our attention. That we're here to bring glory to his name, not to our own name. That we're here to lift him up in the eyes of men and women around us. That we have that desire to really glorify him. He says, and you have not glorified him. That night then came very quickly. He found out what that writing was on the wall, and within hours he was dead. As I thought about that, maybe Belshazzar thought, well, I'll have chances because his mother had said, well, it'll be okay, don't worry about it. She knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he had been proud and arrogant and gone his own way. God had taken him, shook him, put him out 7 years to pasture. Nebuchadnezzar turned his heart and repented, and God set him back in the throne, right? Put him back on the throne. I mean, 7 years he wasn't there. There was a void. Normally that would very quickly be filled. Somebody would fill that throne and take that power to him. But God had kept that throne for him vacant, and Nebuchadnezzar was put back on his throne. Belshazzar, maybe, and his mother thought, well, it'll happen just like with my dad. God will have grace on me. I can do my thing. And if I get too far off the path, left or right, he'll shake me a little bit, put me out to pasture. I'll repent, and then I can be put back into throne. No! It was the end of Belshazzar. He should have learned from his father. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to them and says, these things have I written unto you. And I forget exactly, but anyway, that which was given to us in the Old Testament was given to us as an example that we might learn from them. And we have a tremendous privilege in our generation to have the Word of God entirely, be able to learn from it, learn from the mistakes of others in the past, learn these kinds of lessons. And we know, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all what? To the glory of God. So that should be our attention. That should be our focus all the time. And as you go through your everyday life, and as I go through my everyday life, no matter where we are and what ministry we have, what we do, if it's simple things, if it's mundane things like eating and drinking, if it's something complicated, difficult, when we're planning our ways, all these things should be to the glory of God. And that's my prayer tonight too, that as we look at the pictures, that we see what God is doing. It is he, and only he, that does anything that's of any eternal value. And it is exciting to be a part of his work. I want to share just maybe really quickly at the end here, make reference to a couple verses. And it is this way, that, for example, Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." It is a privilege to actually be co-laborers with God. So God is doing the work, and yet He in His grace has mercifully allowed us as human beings to be a part of His work. And Paul writes later in this same book, in chapter 15. Yeah, in chapter 15. Let's see here. In verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So as we think about this and what the Lord is doing, it is Paul here, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, said, Dr. Boyd or Pastor Boyd used to call this the grace sandwich. Have you heard of that? Grace, labor, grace. That's how Paul lists it here. The grace of God at the beginning of the verse, then I've labored more than they all, and then at the end again, the grace of God. And that's what it is. It's all tucked and wrapped and surrounded and bathed in the grace of God. So it is a joy to be able to share now a little bit, a couple pictures, actually several pictures, and we'll try to rush through it. Not rush through it. How will we try to do it? We'll try to go through it so you understand it, but there's a lot to see, so we'll move quickly. And then if you have questions, I'd be glad to entertain those if we have time at the end of what the Lord has been doing this last 6 years in Germany.